Good afternoon. If you'll take out your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 60 here in just a moment. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. When Wiley Deason was here, he preached a lesson from this text in John chapter 6 and Jesus' sermon about being the bread of life. And Wiley did such a good job in that lesson, I decided to immediately preach another lesson on that topic. No, I don't need to redo his lesson, but I think maybe it'll be helpful to us to have that background of just having studied this to look at something more specific in regard to the response to his lesson. And really, this lesson comes from my attempt to walk like Jesus in 2026. The last Sunday of last year, December of 2025, I talked about some areas where I was wanting to walk like Jesus in 2026, and it was riveting as I read to you and explained all of these things on this list. Stephanie made clear to tell me how riveting that was, listening to all of the things that I'm going to be doing. But hopefully it was helpful to you. But there's one thing I didn't talk about, and you know a preacher, you know we got to talk about everything. My scripture of the year is John chapter 6 and verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" That's my scripture of the year. Now, you might look at that and say, that's weird. That's not particularly inspirational. What exactly is it that you're talking about there when you say that's the scripture that you want to kind of apply and put into practice for the year? Well, that's what the lesson tonight is all about. Does this offend you? What does that mean? Why did Jesus ask that question? And what are the implications for you and I? And hopefully, as I can communicate to you and reason through why this thought is important to me this year, hopefully it'll be helpful to you as well as we think about those things. So read with me in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. After Jesus has basically brought this lesson to a close, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Who can hear it? Who can obey this saying?" It's hard what Jesus is saying. Maybe your footnote says this is a difficult saying. The actual Greek word comes from a word that means rough. So it's difficult in the idea of this is not something that goes down easily. This is a little harsh. This is a little rough. This is a hard saying. Who can obey it? Who can do it? Who can understand what it is Jesus is saying? So when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. Jesus knew in their hearts that they were offended by this. And yet Jesus was not asking this in a kind of a kind and comforting sort of way. It certainly seems as though, really? That offends you? Because he says in verse 62, "What then? If that offends you, well then what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" If this idea of the Son of Man coming down from God, being the bread of life, and you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got to consume me and I've got to be in you, if that offends you, well how much more if I talk about the need that I'm going to ascend back to the Father? And so, what happens? "It is the Spirit who gives life," Jesus says. "The flesh profits nothing." It's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. "Does this offend you?" Jesus asks. The ESV says, "Do you take offense at this?" New American Standard says, "Does this cause you to stumble?" We know, of course, that Jesus was perfect in what he communicated. He was perfect in terms of the timing of when he communicated things. Here we see that these disciples had been following for him for some time. He was at the height of his popularity. And it was over a year before he was going to go to a cross. And so he is talking to them with perfect timing, where he has set everything up. And he speaks to the perfect audience, knowing exactly the hearts of these people. No doubt Jesus spoke with the perfect tone. He delivered the perfect argument in exactly the right way. And Jesus was perfect in all of those things. And let me say humbly, I am not. How about you? Do you always say things the right way? Do you always say things at the right time? Do you always say things to the right person? Or even perhaps with the right heart? Maybe the tone sounds wrong and comes across in the wrong way. And yet, I take solace in knowing that some were offended anyway. Even when Jesus spoke truth perfectly, he has to ask the question, does this offend you? Really? You're offended by this? And so there are three things that I want us to think about tonight. Three points that I want to make from this text that we've read. And then I also have three applications. And I'm going to call those resolutions, because while I hope you get something out of this, I want to tell you what I've resolved to do in regard to this idea of, does this offend you? So the first point that we take from this text is, telling the truth will cause some to take offense. That's the reality. But some truths are too important not to tell. Just because some people are going to be offended by it, stumble at it, take offense, that doesn't mean that there aren't some things that we still have to say. And we can't be so afraid of offending someone that we never speak on the things that are really important. That we dance around things that don't offend, and we talk about things that have no depth because we're afraid of offending someone. There are things where, like the apostles and prophets before us, we can't but speak the things that we know to be true. And Jesus gives us an awesome example of this in Luke chapter 18. If you want to mark your spot in John 6, turn back to Luke chapter 18 for just a moment. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. This is his interaction with the rich young ruler. And Luke has a fairly short accounting of this event. And in verse 18 of Luke 18, this is what we see. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Think about what you're saying. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." We're told in another gospel that Jesus looked on him and loved him. It was true. He had kept those things from his youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. It's amazing what Jesus does on so many occasions. This is just one example of dozens where we could point out that he cuts through all of the unimportant stuff, all of the lesser things, all of the things that don't matter. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time dealing with all of the things that they agreed on. Clearly, this man was keeping so many of the commandments of God. Instead, what Jesus did is he shoots straight to the heart of this young man. This is what is most important for you to hear. That there is one thing that you lack. One thing standing between him and the kingdom of God. And some people want no conflict in life. Raise your hand if conflict is something that really, really bothers you. Yeah, now, there's lots of us. Raise your hand if you're like, "I'm kind of okay with conflict." Well, there's some of you that are just like that, and I'm probably somewhere in the middle. It kind of just depends on exactly what the conflict is. maybe honestly what my mood is a little bit as well. But some people want no conflict. And yet all of us know that sometimes conflict is necessary to affect and create needed change. And the one thing that is without a doubt worth that conflict is what? The preaching and the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I confess to you this evening that I've fallen short on this a little bit. Not from the pulpit, really, I don't think. I've never avoided preaching on things that needed to be preached on. But personally, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't like having the most difficult of conversations. But I must. But I must. If I care about others, if I care about the Lord. I'm a nice guy. I like to think of myself in that way, at least. I'm a caring person. I certainly try to be. And I genuinely love people. But my first resolution that I share with you tonight is that I will not let being nice to others or others possibly taking offense get in the way of communicating vital truth. That's my resolution. Because sometimes, in that moment, we have one opportunity to share the truth in clarity and conciseness with someone who needs to hear that truth. And when I'm standing face to face with that person, well, I have the courage to say what needs to be said. Now, what is the key word in that? I would suggest the key word is vital truth. Something that must be said, that has to be said, that's absolutely essential for someone to be who God has called them to be. And so, trying to show the other side of the coin on this, the second thing that I want us to see is that more generally, when we look beyond John chapter 6, Jesus gave up his rights to avoid unnecessary offenses. I think sometimes we can swing the pendulum back too far on this. You know, there are so many people who have just made Jesus into someone that he never was, somebody who never said anything harsh, someone who never had any conflict, somebody who was just, you know, the nice guy that never would say what needed to be said. They have this caricature of Jesus. And we have to be careful not to swing the pendulum too far back the other way and act like Jesus was just, you know, always constantly turning over tables wherever he went. You know, just go into any house and it's like, let's turn the table over in here too. He would do that when necessary. But was that the way Jesus always operated? Of course not. And so we see this balance that, yes, Jesus was willing to offend for vital truth when it was necessary, but he wasn't running around trying to offend people. No, just the opposite. Jesus was willing to give up his personal rights to avoid unnecessary offenses in the minds and hearts of others. Let me give you an example of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I think probably just on the face of it, this rings true. But let me give you an example where this concept and this word of taking offense or causing to stumble is actually used. So Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." I mean, of course he does. Yes, Jesus pays the temple tax. And you can almost see in Peter's mind the wheels turning, saying, well, does he? Does he pay the temple tax? And so when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers or from others?" Maybe your translation says. Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then sons are free? I said that kind of as a question, but Jesus is making the point. Sons don't have to pay this kind of tax in a monarchy like this. The monarch is not going to pay the same kind of tax as everybody else. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that's the reality. And so the idea of Jesus paying the temple tax doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you realize who Jesus is as the Son of God himself. But notice what Jesus says next in verse 27. Get this point, right? Jesus doesn't have to pay the temple tax. But in verse 27, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Now, that's kind of a wonderfully wild story, isn't it? But we don't have time to talk about all of those things. Instead, I just want you to see this point, that Jesus didn't owe anything because it was his house. It was his temple. But he was intent on not being a stumbling block over something that he could simply take care of. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, that should cause us to be careful when it comes to causing others to be offended as well. If you drop down to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 18, here's how serious this idea of causing others to stumble, take offense, really is. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, enticements to sin, causes to stumble. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. This concept, and specifically this word offended or offense, is usually not used in the Bible in the modern sense. We think about somebody being offended, they got their feelings hurt, right? Their sensibilities were offended. Now, we shouldn't try to offend people in that way, but sometimes we will. What this text is talking about is really causing someone to stumble or to go into sin, especially someone who is trying to do what's right. And that is a common theme in the New Testament. Paul devoted 3.5 consecutive chapters in 1 Corinthians, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to the middle of chapter 11, talking about causing brethren to stumble and the lengths we should go to keep from offending our brethren in that sense. The goal of being a Christian is to help others to be who they are called to be so that we can be with God eternally. And you can't do that if you're a stumbling block to other Christians. And if I am the reason that one of these little ones who believes in me, Jesus says, stumbles. Not the truth, me. If I am the reason, then it would be better if I were drowned in the sea, Jesus says. And that's impactful to me because, spoiler alert, I have strong opinions on lots of stuff. And I care about lots of things in this life. And I have platforms from which to express those opinions, including this pulpit, but also among friends and family and acquaintances and the community in various ways, and on social media, where so many are quick to express their opinions on many things. And I'll admit, I'm tempted perhaps to be prideful in this area, thinking that I'm right. And I have to be conscious and intentional about considering the viewpoint of others and considering the possibility, remote as it might be, that they could be right and I could be wrong. I have to be intentional about considering that possibility. Stephanie is not here tonight to confirm that, so you're just going to have to take my word on that. And all of that provides opportunities from the devil to use my platform with people in the wrong way for the wrong things. So ultimately, though there are some things where I'm going to share my opinion because I believe it to be important, the vast majority of those things I'm going to keep to myself. Not because I have to, because it's sinful to share those things, but because it allows me more opportunities to talk about the things that are truly important. I have the right to express myself in all sorts of areas, but just because I can doesn't mean that I should. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 2. I think there's some real simplicity in thinking about it in this way. 1 Peter First Peter chapter 2, 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You really want to shut people up? May I say that? If you want to make people be quiet, do good. We can express opinions. We can be right about lots of things. But if you really want to make an impact on people, be the example of what righteous living looks like. Be who it is that Christ has called you and I to be. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yes, you are free to say what you will, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, wickedness, but as bondservants of God. What should we be doing? Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, we can talk about the specifics of all of that, but there is great simplicity in those concepts. I don't want to alienate or offend people on things that have no eternal significance, over things that won't matter a year from now, much less a million years from now. And here is the reality. The gospel message is the greatest news that can be given, but the gospel message is also offensive. It is a shock to the system. It is difficult to process and accept, and no matter how seasoned and how gracious we say it, it is hard to accept the reality that I'm separated from God and there are needed changes of submission that must take place if I want to be right with Him. And so the gospel itself is enough of a stumbling block without me making it unnecessarily offensive. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting there in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, even as they did in John chapter 6. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, what? A stumbling block, an offense. It caused them to be offended, and to the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if people, I read this, let me read you this quote that I read here recently. If people are going to reject Christ, then let them be offended by the pure message, not because we became offensive in our presentation by lacking grace, and not because we have made our opinions about other matters so odious, so unpleasant to others that they do not want to hear us when we speak of Jesus. If my opinions about other matters become what define me more than my love for Jesus Christ, then I have let a selfish, fleshly, worldly mindset become more important to me than the Lord. This is the danger we face in a fight for our rights, privileges, and entitlements. Are we crying wolf as to what is most important in our lives? Or are we truly revealing what is most important in our lives? even the facts or truth about which there is no eternal significance. Taking it a step further, even biblical matters of judgment, which are not matters of faith, are we saying, this is most important, this is most important, this is most important. So when we get to the spiritual things and say, this is most important, folks have already stopped listening to us. What is most important? This isn't a Bible class. This isn't call and response, but loved ones, what is most important if not Jesus Christ and Him crucified and proclaiming that gospel to people? And I should be willing to risk others taking offense, to risk relationships, to risk the most important physical things that we have in this world. And I'm not talking about our jobs and our money and all those things apply. But people whom we care deeply about. Because I'm willing to give up a few years on earth if that's what it takes in the hope that I can spend eternity with that person. And to my shame, I have missed opportunities to say a few words about Jesus Christ because I love that person and I don't want to lose them. Have you been there? What's most important? Well, my resolution? I'm going to speak vital truth, but secondly, I'm going to be careful to speak the truth in love so that I don't cause others to take offense unnecessarily, to take offense at me. How do we go about doing that? Well, may I suggest that we should be characterized as Christians, that people should know us for our honest and earnest sincerity. That people know us to be the kind of people who truly do care about others. You know the old saying, nobody cares how much you know unless they know how much you care. Well, Jesus had proven His care for the people in John chapter 6. He had fed the 5,000 of them. He had been healing and healing and healing over the course of a year and a half, at least 2 years by this point. He had been going through all of these things, showing His love. The rich young ruler, when he said, one thing you lack, he loved that man and cared for that man. And so our earnest sincerity should show through to other people. I was having a little competition with somebody, and I was maybe taking it a little more seriously than they were, and they said to me, you're such a try-hard. Such a try-hard. You know what I said in response to that? Absolutely. And I have been my whole life. Because I'm going to try as hard as I can. I'm going to be earnest and sincere. And I have my moments of sarcasm just like anybody else. But in regard to our love for people, if they know our earnest sincerity for them, then it's far less likely that they will take offense because they know we have their best interest at heart. Now, the final thing that I want us to see from this passage, if you'll turn back to John chapter 6, is this. A lot of this is talking about, and we've been talking about, well, those people that we love out in the world, you know, those people out there. But let's talk for a few minutes about us in here. Because disciples of Jesus can take offense too. It's interesting if you look there in John chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 5, it talks about a great multitude. In verse 10, it talks about the people sitting down. The following day, in verse 22, it's the people again, the people. Maybe your translation says the crowds or the multitudes. Then in verse 41, it seems like there's a slight shift as John talks about the Jews. And he's probably honing in a little bit more on those Jews who were religious leaders, people with whom he often had conflict. The Jews complained about him. Again in verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. And so Jesus is talking with the masses, and then he's talking with people who are kind of opposed to his teaching to some degree. But I want you to notice the shift in verse 60. Therefore many of his, what? Disciples. His followers, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" And in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It was at this point in Jesus' ministry that his words became too hard for many of even his followers to accept. And he was no longer going to feed the crowd physically. And many, even among his followers, were unwilling to live by the spiritual food that Jesus was offering. But it wasn't just the crowds or the Jews or the leaders who were offended. It was his own disciples. So that's possible. But may I suggest this? Disciples of Jesus can take offense too, but we should be the least likely to do so. We live in a world where everybody's offended about something. But what if the people of God were characterized by being the kind of people who just don't get offended about very much? And only about the things, perhaps, that really and truly matter. We should be the ones who are most equipped to deal with things that are offensive that are said or done to us. Why? We have the spiritual knowledge and wisdom to reason through the things that are being said. We have the spiritual capacity to handle conflict when it comes, and we have the perspective to see things the way they really are, even non-truth things. And so I should not, as a Christian, be someone who is thin-skinned. I should not be the one who is constantly offended at work or at school or even among my brethren. I should not be the one who constantly is taking offense at every little thing where others feel like they have to walk on eggshells around me lest I become offended. That should not characterize us. Instead, we should know what's really important. And these other things are not going to bring offense to us. And certainly, certainly vital truth will not. Keep reading there in verse 67 of John chapter 6. Then Jesus said to the 12, so we're kind of narrowing the focus way down to just the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know that Peter didn't understand all of the plans of Christ. And many of the apostles' assumptions and expectations of both the kingdom and the Messiah were already being found untrue. More and more, Jesus was subverting their expectations. But Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And he was convinced, even if he maybe didn't fully understand it, "I've got to partake of Christ. I've got to eat of this bread of life, whatever it is." And he knew that Jesus was offering something that was available nowhere else. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There was no one else worth following, and there was nowhere else to go. And clearly, popularity did not drive this decision. It was not determined by the multitude. It was determined because he knew the truth that Jesus was the Christ. And while that was offensive to some, that this Son of Man ascending, who descended and would ascend on the clouds, while that was offensive to some, for Peter, that was a reality that he was going to accept because he knew that Jesus was the only place for eternal life. And there was no fallback plan if this didn't work out. He was committed. And Satan would try and sift Peter like wheat. He would succeed in getting Peter to deny Jesus. But it's clear that Peter's heart was set on following Christ. And whatever else were his faults, he was all in when it came to following Christ. You want to be the kind of person who's not easily offended? May I suggest, it may be this simple. Be all in on following Jesus. Because it does put everything else in life in its proper perspective. And that means when others come to me with a difficult, vital truth, I'm not going to be offended by it. Might get mad in the moment. I might have to go home and think about it. I might have to study and pray to make sure that it's the truth. But when I see it as truth, it's not going to cause me to stumble. It's going to be a step toward Christ and a step toward heaven. And thinking about Peter, I think there's some encouragement and a lesson there. You can be totally committed and still be weak and vulnerable to temptation. Peter was those things. But we should be growing toward being the kind of people who will not take offense in either sense. We're not going to be caused to sin by things people say, and we're not going to constantly be getting our feelings hurt by what others say and do. I'm not going to get my feelings hurt by the truth, and I'm not going to be caused to sin by the truth either. And so, resolution number 3, and the lesson will be yours, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to apply the truth no matter how difficult it might be to hear. And sometimes it will be difficult. And sometimes people might say it in an offensive way. But my focus should be on how do I apply this truth in my life to walk like Jesus and to be more who He's called me to be. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, here is a difficult and vital truth. You're separated from God. Preston this morning talked about that middle wall of separation and how Gentiles were without God and without hope in this world. And without Jesus, that's where you are, without God and without hope. And that road leads to hell. But I have another vital truth. God loves you so much that He sent His Son. And Jesus loves you so much that He willingly came and died on a cross so that you could have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven. And if you're willing to come in humble submission and put Christ on in baptism, saying, I'm going to live my life as Christ has lived, you can rise to walk in newness of life, being made pure and clean and holy, being made right with God. And if we can help you to apply that vital truth even tonight, won't you come while together we stand and we sing.
I am resolved no longer.